worship team leading us in this presence of God. Happy New Year, everybody. Happy New Year, Happy New Year. Turn to somebody and tell them, you look brand new today. You look brand, go ahead, go ahead. You look brand new. Brand new. Chris, you're looking brand new today, bro. You're looking brand new. Well, welcome. If you are new to Sanctuary Columbus, my name is Rich Johnson, the lead pastor here, and would love to shake your hand at the end of the service just to greet you. For all of our regular attenders, keep walking. No, I'm just kidding. I would love to high-five you as well and to greet you and welcome you into this new year. It's the first Sunday of the year, and so we will be taking communion after the message today, and that means I get the opportunity to dress up, you know, like this, and put on my robe and my stole and my new cross that I got from the Inkamana Abbey in South Africa, to just be reminded of the calling and vocation that I have to stand as God's representative and under-shepherd here at Sanctuary Columbus Church. Say it again. We said, thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. So this holiday season, we had our oldest son back from college, and our second son plays basketball. And during the break time, I don't know why they do this, but they have tournaments. They just want, you know, let's maximize this opportunity while kids are not in school to have, you know, some tournaments. And the tournaments aren't always close. He goes to Oakstone Academy in Westerville, and the tournament that he had to play in was somewhere way up, I think it was north, because when I put in the address in my GPS, it took me somewhere up north, I believe. I was riding with my mom because I want my mom to not have to worry about getting to these basketball games and these basketball tournaments. And it was just me and my mother in the car. And we were having just the most wonderful conversation about God and listening to the voice of God. And one of the particular ways in which I'm trying to grow in my relationship with God is hearing God's voice through the voice of mother. I have a very good practice of hearing God through the voice of father, and particularly my father. When I hear God in the voice of my dad. But towards the end of the year, as I was doing some reflecting, I felt like the Spirit was inviting me to hear the voice of God through the voice of your own mother. And so there we are. We're having this wonderful conversation. It's an hour-long drive, and the GPS is just taking us there, taking us there, taking us there. And we get to the destination, and it's somebody's house. Don't look like they got a basketball court anywhere, indoors or outdoors. You know, I look at the address again. Yeah, I put the address in right. You know, I asked Shala, where is she? Are you there? And she's like, yeah, I'm here. Where are you? And, you know, did you get the right address in? It's like, well, give me the address. I got the address, and we were 45 minutes in the opposite direction. It took us 45 minutes to get there. Now we had to go 45 minutes in the opposite direction. But thank God for Google Maps. Thank God for Google Maps. But the thing about Google Maps or any other kind of map feature, Map Quest, Jordan, whatever address you put in, that's where it's going to take you. So it's not the map's fault that you got in the wrong place. You know, it's your fault. Because that's the address you put in. Today's message is about Epiphany. An epiphany is the story of the Magi who are traveling from the east to the city of Jerusalem. And this festival of Epiphany is to commemorate the spiritual journey, the spiritual traveling that spiritual people take as they are seeking the Holy One. The gospel reading today comes from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And if you are able, I invite you to stand with me today as we read this passage together in its entirety. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 through 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of King Herod, wise men from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star at its rising and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was deeply disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. So he assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people and asked them where the Messiah would be born. "In Bethlehem of Judea," they told him, "because this is what was written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, because out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly summoned the wise men, and he asked them the exact time the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem, and he said, "Go and search carefully for the child. When you find him, report back to me, so that I too can go and worship him." After hearing the king, they went on their way, and there it was, the star they had seen at its rising. It led them until it came and stopped above the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overwhelmed with joy. And entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and falling to their knees, they worshiped him. They opened their treasures and presented him with gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let this word fill our minds, flow from our mouths, and free our hearts to live as the beloved children of God. You may take your seat. If you're taking notes this morning, the title of the message is Epiphany, Leaving Changed. Epiphany, Leaving Changed. Now, when we think of Epiphany, we often think of it as an awakening, a revelation of something or someone divine. It's that moment when the light bulb goes off in your head and you see things with a new level of clarity. Metaphorically speaking, Epiphany can be like the breaking of dawn. Imagine yourself standing in the darkness, questions ruminating in your head, uncertainty swirling in your gut. And as you look over the horizon, you see the sun beginning to crest. And as it does, the questions begin to fade. The uncertainty somehow settled. Epiphany in your soul awakens and you are at peace. Similarly, Epiphany is a mental and spiritual sunrise. It's an emotional, spiritual state in which the rising of the sun, Jesus, comes into our darkness to illuminate us to his divinity, to our need for his salvation. But not just our initial salvation, our ongoing, lifelong transformation that leads to our ultimate salvation. When the sun rises on our souls, and we are found new in the presence of God. My daughter, Cora May, loves sunrises. She loves sunrises so much that she will set her alarm clock to wake her just before the sun rises. And then she'll go to her window, pull back the curtains, and she will wait to see what that sun is going to look like from her room. And the other times, she'll run downstairs, go out the front door, and get on the sidewalk or in the middle of the street and take a picture of the sunrise right there in the neighborhood. It's a spiritual practice for her. We watched the sun rise in South Africa. We watched it in Atlanta, Georgia. We watched it together here in Columbus, Ohio. And it was then at that time in the summer that I said, Cora, this is a spiritual practice for you to watch the sun rise into the new day. And I want to thank you for sending that picture to the entire family at 6 o'clock in the morning as well. To let us all be awakened to the glory of a new sunset. It's a spiritual practice. And so let me suggest to us today that Epiphany is not just a moment, but it is a journey of spiritual awakening to meet with Jesus and to leave differently than the way that we came. It's not just the light bulb moment. It's the ongoing revelation. It's the ongoing awakening to the presence of God, to the fullness of God, which we find in Christ Jesus. And there's no way that is better to kick off the year, Danny, than to kick it off with Epiphany. Because it's here the story of a people traveling from the east to go and find the King of the Jews that sets a picture for all people of faith, because we are on a spiritual journey. Matthew begins by telling us that the Magi were searching the stars, and they traveled from the east until they got to a city called Jerusalem. That name Jerusalem means city of peace. They were leaving their place of chaos in search of the place of peace, and there the star hung over Jerusalem, except they were in the wrong place. Hang with me, Phil. They were in the wrong place. I know we would expect to find the King of Jews in Jerusalem, but it wasn't there. These highly skilled ancient magi were practitioners of astronomy and astrology. They studied the Holy Script from all religions of the world. And in their searching, they found a star. They found something that pointed them into the right direction. But they were still a ways off. The magi represent the spiritual seekers of truth. They represent the people who sought an awakening. They represent the people who hungered for a righteousness that they realized that was beyond themselves. Yet, if we were to identify Magi today, this group would be the spiritual, but not religious. Spiritual, but I don't go to church. Spiritual, but I don't mess with the Bible. Spiritual. I do crystals, I do sages, I do cleansings, I do all of the other Eastern practices. But I don't need what is contained in institutionalized religion. And as much as we read and study the commentary about the Magi, most of what you will read will say that they are heathens, they are pagans, and they were not in the right frame of mind. Yet, I'm convinced that they were headed in the right direction, and that was good enough for God. Are we open to the Spirit's leading, even when it looks like we don't fit the spiritual category? Here at Jesus' birth, he shows us that he will be a very different kind of king. He won't be found where you expect to find him. And our spiritual journeys are oftentimes full of surprises. You expected to find Jesus in that text. You expected to find Jesus in that spiritual community. You expected to find Jesus in that belief. And yet, he was not there. As we think about our own spiritual journeys in this life, it's worth noting that the Magi had a star to lead them. And I praise God for the star, because it reminds us that God meets us right where we are. If all we got is a star, God will meet us there. If all we know how to do is search the stars, God will meet us there. If all we know how to do is sit still, God will meet us there. If all we know how to do is keep busy, God will meet us there. God will meet us right where we are so that we can get to where he wants us to be. But the story also reminds us that the stars alone won't get us to Jesus. It's true that they were led by a star, but it's also true that they needed a spiritual community to point them in the right direction. They had a star, but not only did they need a spiritual community, they also needed the word of God to clarify where it is they were going. And so As the story goes, the chief priests, the scribes, the people who knew God's word pointed them in the right direction. And so it is true for us here at Sanctuary that we need a spiritual community and we need the word of God to point us in the direction and to get us where we need to be in relationship and in touch with Jesus Christ. Over the past year, Pastor Micah and I have been talking, we've been strategizing, we've been praying about where to lead the congregation this year in 2024. And our concern comes from our times of pastoral counseling and spiritual direction, and even just cups of coffee where members of the church have been wrestling with faith. Some folks would consider themselves on the path of deconstruction. Others, perhaps just disillusioned with church overall, and they find themselves here still with questions, wondering, how is it that they can find Jesus? Pastor Mike and I are sensitive to this group of family members who are looking for Jesus, but they're having a hard time finding him amidst the rubble. The rubble of church abuse from past church leaders and churches. The rubble of the prosperity gospel that falls short on its promises. The rubble of celebrity pastors who look more like Hollywood stars than they do like shepherds. The rubble of people who felt marginalized because of their sexual orientation. The rubble of Christian nationalism that has fractured the country and has even fractured some of your own families. Y'all do know that we are in an election year, right? It's coming. And it's in the midst of this rubble, both nationally and locally and in our own souls, that we're trying to find Jesus. I could go on and on and on, because some of you are trying to find Jesus in your rubble as well. Trying to find Jesus in the rubble of your pain in your past, the guilt and shame of your past. Trying to find Jesus in the midst of the rubble of your sickness. Trying to find Jesus in the midst of the rubble of your fractured relationships. And you might be wondering, as you come here to Sanctuary Columbus Church, is this Jerusalem, the city of peace? Is this the place where I can find Jesus? Can I find Jesus here at Sanctuary? Are there people who can point me in the right direction? Is there someone who can help me interpret these scriptures truthfully? Do they know where to find Jesus? As pastor of this church, I certainly hope the answer is yes. I hope the answer is yes to each question, and I hope that the answer points all of us to Jesus. When we look at how things are going in the church, that we don't say, well, the church just covers up Jesus. No, we find Jesus in the midst of the church that we feel and we sense that is broken. And can I be honest with you? I need to find that Jesus too. I mean, when I look at churches and I look at church leaders, my heart gets discouraged over the number of churches that are not helping people find Jesus. My heart gets discouraged at the number of pastors who call themselves shepherds, who are more like charlatans, who are so filled up with their own egos that they can't sit down somewhere after they've sinned to allow themselves to be fully restored. They come back too early. And the church just celebrates them because they're gifted speakers. I get discouraged. Jesus, where are you in the midst of the rubble? And so with that being said, Pastor Mike and I have some direction we'd like to offer the church this year, starting with the preaching calendar. We take the month of January to focus on prayer. So we'll start a prayer sermon series January 21st. That's the third Sunday of this month. The prayer sermon series is called Practicing the Way of Prayer. And in fact, today, ought to be today or tomorrow, check your inbox, your email inbox. There's a letter that Pastor Micah and I have shared with the congregation of how we can realign our entire church family in the practice of prayer. Our desire is to see everyone equipped and empowered to be an intercessor. somebody who understands and knows how to talk to God, somebody who understands and knows how to talk to God on behalf of somebody else, somebody who knows and understands how to intercede for the needs of others. Our desire for this kind of corporate intercessory way of prayer is because sometimes people feel like only the spiritual elite can pray. Only the people who stand up front can pray. Only the person who's been seasoned in their faith 10, 15, 20 years is equipped to pray. When God saves an individual, God places the Holy Spirit in them. That gives you all that you need to pray right there. That gives you the power. That gives you the relationship. That gives you the authority. You're going to need some guidance for sure. And that's what we want to do through this prayer series and through this letter, to share with you where we're going in prayer. In that letter is going to be a link where you can click on it and find a survey to tell us what your prayer life is like today. Where do you sense the gaps in your prayer life? Where do you sense things are going well? Where are they not going well? And as we put that information together, it'll help inform us not just for this prayer series, but for the entire year of 2024. Such that when we look back over this year, you ought to be able to say, I've grown in my practice of prayer. Following that prayer sermon series on February 14th, that's Lent. I know it's also Valentine's Day, so you can come, you know, bring your dates right here. Get some ashes, you know, imposed on your head. It's going to be wonderful and sweet. Ash Wednesday kicks off Lent, and we're going to be talking about individuals who are transformed by Jesus in the Gospel of John. The entire sermon series, pulling stories from the Gospel of John of people who met with Jesus, who were met by Jesus, and they were transformed. Perhaps it'll give us the relationship and the understanding to know how our lives, likewise, have been, continue to be transformed by Jesus. And then after Easter, we'll follow that up with a series on how to read the Bible. How to read the Bible. How to read the Bible for yourselves. How to read the Bible in community. How to read the Bible. Because one of the things that goes, sometimes often the first thing that goes in your deconstructing pathway is the Bible. I can't deal it. I can't deal with it. It's just triggering. You know, the stories, they're just triggering to me. The way they talk about things, it triggers to me. So I just set it aside altogether. Set aside the Bible, because what I read here doesn't make sense here. So we want to go through a practice and a process as a spiritual community to talk about how to read the Bible, and we also have a Bible study series to go along with that as well. Our hope here in all of this is that we will be the kind of spiritual community that can point people to a deeper relationship with Jesus. Amen. Amen. Praise God. I did not pay him to clap. I just want y'all to know. He's really genuinely excited. Because the Magi get clear directions. They get clear directions. They came to Jerusalem, and then the scribes searched the scriptures, and they said, Bethlehem, that's where he is. And so they left Jerusalem, looked up at the star. The star continued to shine brightly, and it hung over Bethlehem. And when they got to Bethlehem, they searched Bethlehem, and they saw inside this home, they saw Jesus and Mother Mary, just like they said, just like the scripture said, in Bethlehem, out of the city of Bethlehem, a savior for all of Israel, bam, right there. And the Magi, these wise people from the east, they had one reason, one purpose for going to Jerusalem, and that purpose was to worship. They didn't come from the east empty-handed. They didn't come to get into a debate. They came to worship. They didn't come empty-handed. They brought treasures with them. The scripture, the story tells us gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And these artifacts, they represent something much deeper than just what they are at face value. Gold, it represents the lordship of Christ. That Jesus is over all. that Jesus is the ruler of all things, the world and everything in it. Jesus is Lord. And they came to worship him as Lord. They brought frankincense with them because frankincense was used by priests of all religions, in fact, as a means of intercession. This frankincense was lit in the temple, and the priest would carry the incense and would light it into the room, and it provided a fragrance, it provided an aura and an atmosphere, all to symbol that God and man could be reconciled. And so they came to worship Jesus, and they brought frankincense because he would be a priest of all priests. He would be an intercessor of all intercessors. He would be a mediator of all mediators. There would be one who was not to be compared with or compared to. Jesus alone would be the supreme intercessor to reconcile God and man together. And they worshiped him with frankincense. And then the last was myrrh. Myrrh was the oil that was used for the burial of bodies. Here, they were recognizing Jesus not only as Lord, not only as priest and mediator, but as prophet who came to die on behalf of the world. They had an epiphany. And somehow, I don't know if they had this epiphany before they even got to Jesus, but they had these gifts with them when they left the East. They knew when they got somewhere, we got to bring some gifts. We can't come empty-handed. We've got to go with the very best that we have. Because it's not enough just to know who the King of Jews is. We've got to worship him. And theologian Karl Barth reminds us of this as well, that true knowledge of God leads us to worship, where our encounter with Christ transforms our hearts. It's not enough just to know it in your head. It's not enough to just be a student. You got to be a disciple, an imitator, one who follows the way of Jesus so that your very lives are transformed. But notice, who's not in Bethlehem? King Herod. King Herod ain't in Bethlehem. He back in Jerusalem. The priests and the scribes, they're not in Bethlehem. They're back in Jerusalem. King Herod, who was supposed to represent God to the people of Israel, did not go to worship King Jesus. The priests and the scribes who knew the scriptures, who knew exactly, did y'all see what it said? Knew exactly where he was to be found, but they did not go to seek him and worship him for themselves. It's a reminder to us that there are some empty places of worship. There are some empty spiritual communities who know a lot about God, who know a lot about Jesus, who know what the Bible says, but their hearts are far from him. Let it not be said a sanctuary that we're a spiritual community that just stays in Jerusalem when we know where to find Jesus. Let it not be said a sanctuary Columbus Church that we know where to point people to, but we don't go follow it ourselves. Let it not be said of us that we know what the Lord requires to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God, but we're not embodying it in ourselves, that we're trying to leave it to somebody else to do. Let it not be said of us that we talk like Jesus, but we don't sound like him. We don't look like him. We don't smell like him. We don't look anything like what the world needs. Christ in us, the hope of glory. The reality of this Epiphany story is that everyone is not seeking Jesus to worship him truthfully. There are some people who are threatened by Jesus. There are some people who don't really want a relationship with Jesus. They just want what they can get from Jesus. They really don't want to come and surrender to Jesus. They want Jesus to come and surrender to them and to their needs. They really don't want to give themselves up to the glory of God, but they want everybody else to come and worship them. That was King Herod's problem. And that was the disruption that Jesus' life had done for King Herod and all of Jerusalem. And when we meet with Jesus truly, we will find that our motivations will truly come to light. Do we really want to be like Jesus? Or do we just want what Jesus can give to us? Thank God, the Magi meet Jesus, and they leave by a different route. The Holy Spirit spoke to them in a dream and said, "Don't leave the way that you came. Don't go back by the same route. Don't go by King Herod's palace. Don't go talk to them scribes. Don't talk to them priests. Do not collect $200. Y'all know that game? Do not do it. Go straight." And the Holy Spirit went with them. How are you leaving changed when you come into the presence of God? Let it be the anticipation and the expectation that when we come to worship God here in our Sunday morning worship services, that we expect to meet with Jesus, and that we expect to be changed by Jesus, and that we will not leave here the way that we came. I'm not going to leave with the same mindset. I'm not going to leave with the same heaviness. I'm not going to leave with the same burden. I'm not going to leave with the same struggle. I came to toss all of my cares onto Jesus because he cares for me. And I come to be changed by the power, the grace, the dynamic of God in the person of Jesus Christ. When I fellowship with my beloved friends in a small group and I talk to a friend one-on-one, may I have the expectation that I'm going to meet Jesus in this conversation. And I'm going to leave this conversation changed for the better. When I go serve in children's ministry, hello somebody, or on the worship team, or out in the community, I come with the expectation that I'm going to be changed by the power of God in Jesus Christ. I am coming to meet Jesus and leave changed. What if all of us had that expectation as we journeyed together? You know, the story says we three kings, but the reality is actually that there were probably hundreds of men and women who caravaned from the east together to come and worship King Jesus. We sing the song, "We three kings of Orient are." No, it ain't three. It's more than that. And they weren't kings, they were seekers. And they were seekers who came together to meet with Jesus. Look around the room, beloved. These are the fellow seekers, the truth seekers, the Christ seekers. So let me offer you a few reflection questions for your own continued growth and spiritual maturity. Number one, reflect on moments when you felt God's guidance in your life. When did you feel the Lord's guidance? What star or guiding light are you following in your life today that's leading you closer to the presence of Christ? What's your guiding light, your north star? Number two, in what ways are you actively seeking God's presence, guidance in your life? And let's be honest, Amy, there are some things that are hindering our pursuits. What's hindering your pursuit? Who are the King Herods? Who are the priests who think they know the scripture, but they deny the powers thereof? What are the distractions in your life that are tripping you up from getting to the person of Jesus? What's hindering your pursuit? Number three, what symbolic gifts would you offer to Christ in acknowledgement of his lordship in your life? What are the possessions? What are the people? What are the I don't have another P. Help me out here. Plans. What do you have in your life symbolically that you can offer to Christ to make him Lord of your life? One of the favorite scriptures Shala and I would quote as we were engaged is Proverbs 16:1. We humans make plans, But it's the Lord who decides what will happen. Make your plans, but give those plans to the Lordship of Christ. Number four, how might your worship involve elements of adoration, prayer, and sacrificial living in the year ahead? This is what the gifts that the Magi, the people from the East, brought to Jesus were actually gifts that Jesus would use to give back to them. Philippians tells us that he who was rich became poor, so that we who are poor might become rich. God has prepared a place for us through Jesus Christ that is far more precious than anything that we could experience here on earth. There is gold that he has for us, and not physical gold, but something far much more precious. The gift of frankincense is the gift that he gives back to us. Right now, it says in Romans 8 that he is at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. Right now, 24/7, Jesus is interceding for you. He's interceding for your wholeness. He's interceding for your hope and your future. He's interceding for those broken places in your life and in your relationships, the fragments of your faith. He is interceding for you right now. Maybe that's giving somebody some hope today. If anybody can pray for me, Jesus, you can pray for me. If anybody can intercede for me, Jesus, you can intercede for me. Please, Jesus, talk to the Father for me on my behalf. And then finally, he is the sacrifice. The Lordship of Jesus Christ leads into this sacrifice. Perhaps then there's no better way for us to offer and respond to this message than in the communion table. This first Sunday, we practice communion in the Lord's table to receive the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. And this table, this joyful privilege, is available to all who humbly come to seek Jesus. All who come to desire to meet with Jesus. If you humbly desire to meet with Jesus, then the table is yours. The bread and the cup, they belong to you. And there's a spectrum of what people believe about this bread and cup. Some people just believe it's just bread and juice. That's all it is, just a little cracker in a little old pre-made cup with no expiration date on it. It's just, that's all it is. Just bread and juice. That's one end of the spectrum. And another end of the spectrum is, no, this is the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. There's something mysterious that happens in this partaking of the communion, Lord's table, what others call the Eucharist, that Christ is present in this bread and in this cup. What we find in the story of the two people who were on the road to Emmaus, Jesus was right there walking with them, and they didn't see him. They didn't know who he was. Jesus said, what are y'all all upset about in the story of Emmaus? And they said, bruh, don't you know? Haven't you heard the news? Those folks who were crucified, one of them was Jesus. And then Jesus began to tell them and open up the scriptures to them. And they said, oh, will you please come and dine with us? Will you come and meet with us? And Jesus sat there and he met with them. And when he opened the bread and the cup, their eyes were opened. Don't tell me there's not something mystical that takes place in the Lord's communion. My hope is that wherever you are on the spectrum of your belief, is that you would know this. Jesus personally invites you to come meet with him and desires for you to have an epiphany, a revelation along your spiritual journey of his presence with you that will never leave you nor forsake you. Let's pause for a moment of confession and read with me on the screen these words that have been read by the church and are being read by the church all over the world. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we have sinned against you through our own fault in thought, in word, and deed, and in what we have left undone. For your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ's sake, forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may serve you in newness of life, to the glory of your name. Amen. Hallelujah. The Word of God says that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And may we find assurance in those words that Christ's work on the cross was sufficient for us to become the beloved children of God. If you have your cup, please take this bread. Hear the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, they were delivered by the Apostle Paul. For I received from the Lord that which I also hand to you. That Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Take and eat. And in the same way, he took the cup after supper, and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, and remember me. Take and drink it. And finally, Paul said, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. He's coming back, and he wants us to meet with him. Let us pray.